Good morning, everyone. Good morning, church. And thank you for joining us via Zoom this morning. I hope you can hear me. Just before we get into the message this morning, I want to share a few thoughts just in terms of what's going on and just, you know, being able to see you. This morning I saw we have a monitor set up here at church, and I'm looking at all the faces on Zoom. And just this thought, this feeling of gratitude just to be able to see you again, but also just, I really miss seeing the faces. I was just kind of overwhelmed with emotions. And so I just want to say thank you for joining us via Zoom. Thank you for being faithful to the body of Christ and worshiping with us. It's really amazing to see many faces. I was kind of looking for my wife and the kids, and I think I see them in that tiny little window. I saw just waving, but hey, it's really good to be worshiping with you. I really, like, just seeing this picture, I miss being together, and I can't wait for the time that we can gather once again. If you're joining us for the first time, if you're new, thank you. Thank you for finding us somehow online and being with us. We've been going through a series in the book of Mark, but I want to deviate. I just want to kind of detour, just maybe this week and possibly next week as we celebrate Mother's Day. I want to kind of take a quick detour. And I want to talk about the idea of how we can build connection, even in our isolation. I know this is really a unique time in history. We've never really experienced anything like this. We are in kind of one level or another experiencing this constant, ongoing, isolated kind of position we're in. But given that we're human beings and we're made for connections, I think there is still this kingdom opportunity for God to build a culture, a capacity to connect about. And I just want to kind of share a few thoughts that I've been meditating on and I thought about as I kind of read through Philippians chapter 1 and the passage that Dennis read for us in chapter 2. And I want to take some select passages that help us to think about what it means to connect with one another, to connect with God, connect with the body of Christ, even as we're going through isolation. And that's the thought for today that I want to share. And I do think some of it's already going on. I see some of it's going on. But I hope this message and the thoughts that we gain from Apostle Paul will also help us to go deeper so that we become really the people that were made for connections despite our circumstances. And that's what this message is about, okay? And afterwards, I can't wait to be taking the Lord's table together with all of you. I hope the communion elements are prepared. I hope they're in front of you. And following the message, we'll be partaking of the Lord's table together, okay? The first idea is this. I don't know if the slide is going. There he goes. The first idea is this idea that in this isolation, we can develop a deeper connection with God, okay? That even though we're isolated, we have this amazing opportunity where our spiritual lives can really more deeply connect with the intimacy of the Holy Spirit that's available to us in our own homes. If we think about Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he was constantly on the go. He was church planting. He was traveling from city to city. He was meeting new people. He was having spiritual conversations and teaching. He would engage in just debates and battles at times. But it was during his time of imprisonment, when he himself was going through some levels of isolation, that God did some things that God could only do while Paul was in isolation. In fact, he wrote this letter, the letter to Philippi, the church, while he was spending 2 years in a Roman jail. And he wrote other documents that are pivotal to our faith, to our doctrines, that have guided us in our lives and our church as well. And here in verse 3, while Paul is isolated and he is in jail, he writes this to the Philippian church. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the key passage here I want to pay attention to for this idea of verse 6 is being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul says again, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I want to talk about that idea that's kind of embedded in this verse, in this passage, verse 6. Paul had this deep affection to be with the people of Philippi. And he understood the importance of his personal ministry as he would spend time with them. In fact, in the middle of chapter 1, he actually goes on to say, because he doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not, and he understands if he is executed, to die is actually to gain. That's what he says. And he says that because he would be at the presence of Jesus Christ immediately upon death. But he also says that it's more important that he remain so that he can minister and he can be with the church of Philippi. So it's important that Paul is ministering, but while he's sitting in this jail, he reveals this idea in verse 6 that says, you know, I'm confident of something. I'm confident that even though he is separated from the church, that he is confident that God is doing this work, progressing the people of Philippi in faith towards completion, towards maturity. For me, as a pastor, for many of the leaders, the servant leaders, the life group leaders, ministry leaders, many of us who have been so, I don't know, this is biblical, obviously, been a body of Christ serving together and growing together, I hope this is encouraging. I hope this is encouraging to all of us. Because sometimes we can really get busy. We can get together and busy ourselves with a lot of Christian activities. And I'm not, obviously, those are normative ways for the church to fellowship and gather and grow together, learn together, to celebrate, to mourn, and all those things. But the part that I'm really trying to pay attention to is this idea that it is God's ministry. And even in the absence of ministry leaders, life group leaders, and people that we have been so accustomed to growing in our faith together, that we can still have the surge of confidence, not dismay, not feeling as if things are falling apart, but the confidence, because the Holy Spirit can take this moment and help us to progress, make that progress towards maturity in our growth. When I think about this idea that God can take us into a deeper connection, there's actually a phrase for this, and it comes from a famous priest, Henry Nouwen. He calls it the ministry of absence, the ministry of absence. And it's this idea that we're facing right now. In the absence of ongoing fellowship, the regular way, the normal way that we have been growing, in the absence of those means, the people around us, the people that we can interact with, the Holy Spirit can still take those moments and grow us in our intimacy and grow with us. That's what the ministry of absence is about. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand. I don't want us to think that, you know, this is going to be the new normal, that we can do fine without the body of Christ. I'm just kind of highlighting the confidence that we have in Christ and the season that we're particularly in. Let me illustrate this, or at least try to illustrate kind of what's, you know, the way we can understand this. I know my wife sometimes will engage in conversations, and she tells me that a lot of moms carry this thing called the mom guilt, the mom guilt. And the moms that are out there, I'm sure you're nodding your head. I think dads have it too. I'm not certain. But moms definitely carry this mom guilt. And so it's this idea, no matter how much they give and sacrifice, they cook and love and all these things, Moms just kind of feel like they're just not doing enough. They just can't be that mom that's completely dependable, and they struggle through this feeling called the mom guilt. Now, I'm not equating what I felt this past week in the level of mom guilt, but give me a little bit of grace. It's for illustration. Last week, I was super busy, too. I was on Zoom calls and preparation for sermons and meetings and this and that. And as you know, all the children, all the kids are now doing distant learning at homes. And praise the Lord for many of the teachers, all of the teachers. I think next week is Teachers Appreciation Week. Parents, we should appreciate the teachers that are serving our teaching our children. But as the kids have now been doing distant learning and are at home, my boys do okay. They do okay. They go to their room. They'll turn on their Chromebooks and they'll learn. But it's Abby who needs some special care and attention. In fact, she only makes progress when someone is working with her. And so I spent a little bit of time in the morning helping her along in her homework assignments. And then I just had to go to some calls and some meetings. But she needed to finish these assignments. So I didn't know what to do. So I looked at Nathan, and Nathan had completed his work already. And so I said, Nathan, your job right now is to sit together with Abby, and for the next hour and a half, I want you to help her get this assignment, these reading assignments and writing assignments done. And I don't know, to a dad's joy, I saw Nathan sit there for an hour and a half just working with Abby, helping her along in this process and just helping her to complete the assignment. At one point, he was actually writing the assignment for her, and I said, stop that. She has to write the homework assignment. You just work with her and help her along. And as I saw that, I just, as a father, to see my son, in a way, step up, step into a role of a teacher, a tutor, a helper, that just gave me a lot of joy. And I just share that story to kind of illustrate that in the absence, the ministry of absence, in the absence of people that we had been normally spending time with, connecting with, building up fellowship, building up our spiritual growth, while all of us are in this place of isolation, that the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, can reside with you, with me, with us in our homes. And that we have this unique opportunity in this really unprecedented time to experience God's growth in an unprecedented way. And again, if anyone is thinking I'm promoting a ministry of negligence, that's not the point. I'm not asking for us to be purposefully absent in the lives of people, hoping that the Holy Spirit will do better without you. I hope you don't misunderstand my point. But in this place of isolation, I think we're given an opportunity to develop a deeper intimacy through God's word, through some reflection, through spending more time just meditating, being in worship at home, and to connect with the Holy Spirit in a way that we perhaps hadn't before because we were just too busy. Perhaps sometimes even the Christian and the church activities prevented us from that. And so I think I just wanted to kind of highlight that. Paul had this confidence, even in his absence, that God is faithful and he will grow his people towards maturity. As we think about this idea of meditation, and I shared on it a little bit last week, just some personal reflection, just who we are when no one is watching, no one can see us in a way performing. I discovered this book this week of another writer from more recent history, Nelson Mandela, who himself spent 26 years isolated in prison. And there, he had many opportunities for, obviously, reflection and growth, and he compiles a lot of this in a book titled Conversations with Myself. Conversations with Myself. And in that book, at the preface, this is what we find in the next slide. Mandela writes, the cell is an ideal place to learn to know oneself, to search realistically and regularly the process of your own mind and feelings. In judging our progress as individuals, we concentrate on external factors such as one's social position, influence, popularity, wealth, and a standard of education. But internal factors may be even more crucial in assessing one's development as a human being. Honesty, sincerity, simplicity, humility, pure generosity, absence of vanity, readiness to serve others, qualities which are within easy reach of every soul. These are the foundation of one's spiritual life. Just kind of think about that. Think about what's happening in this isolation, the reflection that you may have been doing, and I just encourage you to do, to meditate and focus on the Word of God in the time that we have, and to deepen our connection with God so that He can develop our inner character, which is really the pathway towards spiritual growth. Mandela goes on to say that every day he spent about 15 minutes before he would go to sleep on regular meditation. And I just want to call our attention to some time of meditation on the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit during this time. So that's the first idea of connecting in this place of isolation. The second point is connecting with humanity, connecting with others, our neighbors, during our isolation. And more specifically, connecting with a heart of compassion. In verse 9, Paul writes this prayer for the Philippian church, and he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So this next idea has to do with the idea that we have this opportunity to connect with humanity. And I really think this is something that's happening. I notice it in my own life. And I think what's going on is there's a meaningful, a welling up of compassion that all of us are experiencing. If you've been experiencing this during this isolation, I think the question is, are you experiencing this growth of care for your neighbors, for people around you, for people that you're hearing about that are on the front lines fighting this COVID, people who are suffering because of it? Do you find yourself in a time, in a season, while growing in this level of compassion? You know, I've been, just one way that we've been kind of getting out of the house is to put on our masks and our helmets, and the boys and I, we just do some laps around the block and we'll ride the bike for a few laps. And what I'm noticing, even in my own heart, is, and as I see people who are also kind of just outside, just getting some fresh air or some exercise, behind the masks that we're wearing is this level of friendliness that is growing. This idea that we care for you, it's just something that I feel and sense, you know. And I see neighbors, they'll keep the social distance, but there's this greeting. There's more of that going on. I mean, the life before was that typical suburbanite where we don't know the neighbors, we don't really care, we stay in our own walls, which is interesting and ironic, but it is in this time of isolation where we seem to be caring more deeply for the neighbors around us, especially for the elderly who may not be able to go to grocery. There's ideas of helping one another that's just welling up even in our own neighborhood. And I think we're feeling that, we're experiencing that. This is a unique moment in which compassion can grow and well up in our hearts. Now, obviously, I'm not blind to the other ugliness that's also flaring up. There's racism, there's blame, there's accusation, there's a lot of rhetoric you find on the internet, and there's that stuff going on as well. But if we're paying attention to the Holy Spirit, if we're allowing the work of God to really land into our hearts in this moment of isolation, I think the Holy Spirit really has a moment to grow us in this compassion, the idea that we can empathize with fellow human beings, people that were perhaps just background people we didn't really care about, but we're starting to notice, we're starting to care. You know, counselors and ministers often say that empathy is really a key gateway towards healing, towards hope. And for us in our society, we've been so busy, production, having to gain results, coming up with those deadlines. I think we have largely neglected this God-given capacity to be able to empathize and show care and to bring healing in people's lives. I think this moment is giving us an opportunity to grow and care for others. Even as people in the church, as pastors, as leaders, when people are suffering and seek our help, we often turn to just kind of a pat, theological, Christian knees type of an answer. That doesn't touch people's souls. It's funny, I've been texting people in our church just to ask, how are things going? You doing okay? You going, getting through the season? And people text me and just kind of share, and mostly it's on the positive side. I think there's this kind of idea that we should encourage one another. But every now and then I get texts from certain individuals, certain people saying, not much has changed for my life. This is what my life was like before COVID, and it's the same now. Not my routine, my activities, it's the same thing. And as I read that, okay, I guess I see a little bit of humor, the sarcastic humor behind that, but I also sense the pain, a little bit of truth within that. And I can sense in my heart this deeper compassion that goes out for some of our brothers and sisters who share that this really hasn't changed much. My lifestyle is what isolated people go through. And as I read that, I feel as though I'm more deeply connecting my prayers, my heart, and going out to people that I wasn't aware of. I really believe, I think what's happening in your hearts and your souls, and I think if we pay attention to God's leading at this time, this is a moment in history where human compassion, compassion for humanity, can really grow. Let's guard ourselves from the accusation and the blame, the thoughts that we want to hurl insults and really just participating in the ugliness of this world. But we have an opportunity to grow with compassion. Paul says this in a different letter, in a letter to the church in Corinth, in the 2 Corinthian letter in chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about being able to show compassion towards others. Why? Because we too ourselves have been shown compassion by the Father of compassion. Our Father is full of compassion. And if we've been too busy and not noticing people, just giving pat theological answers, thinking that was enough, let's learn in this moment. Let's take an opportunity to really build connection by allowing the Holy Spirit to well up more compassion for humanity. Okay? And the last idea that comes from this text is this idea of connecting with the church, connecting with the body of Christ in the spirit of unity. Towards the end of chapter 1 in verse 27, Paul reads, hey, whatever happens, okay, whatever happens, meaning whether he gets out of prison, he's executed, or he's released, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus, of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Okay. And again, just we see Paul's emphasis and the importance of the church body standing firm in the one spirit, the sign of unity, striving together, fighting together to preserve this idea that we share one faith as believers. And without allowing fear to come and cause divisiveness, for fear to rule in our hearts, to govern in our souls, so that we miss out on what the blood of Jesus has done for us on the cross, bringing us together as a spiritual family. I think this is important at this time. Unfortunately, our websites, you read it, our news are filled with, again, stories of like just a lot of accusations and blame and opinions about the shelter in place. It's really beginning to flare up these days, the way people are addressing this. It's been long enough. We hear news about protests and things of that going on. And it's one of those times where, as a body of Christ, we need to be discerning and we need to be wise. Patient. I think we'd all have to admit this COVID has really surfaced just many of the complexities. And I don't mean to oversimplify, because there's so many things, so many complex issues that are surfacing. But I do think one of the things that's surfacing are many layers of fear. And what might cause you to be fearful may not be the thing that someone else is experiencing, but a different kind of anxiousness or a different kind of fear. I think we're all in kind of different positions and different shoes. For some of us, our fears are just we're feeling vulnerable and anxious because of finances. Not sure how that's affected you, your parents, your family, your loved ones, but there is a growing anxiousness as mortgage payments are due, as rent is due, as payments are due month after month, and this prolongs. There's a growing fear. Some of our own people are on the front lines in the hospitals and the medical centers, and there's growing fear, even for their own lives. I think fear touches us in many different ways. Now, mental health experts, they tell us that our anxiousness, our fear, these are kind of natural part of human emotions. Actually, they're part of our sort of that fight or flight response to crisis. And so what people may be experiencing, it's normal. It's just part of being a human being. But they also, the mental experts also remind us that it is not helpful, it's not healthy for us to just kind of remain in that place of fear. Because from that place of fear can come all sorts of judgment, all sorts of conduct that is not reflective of the gospel of peace. And I think Paul is reminding the church here, the Philippian church, to strive together for unity, to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To stand firm in one spirit. To keep that faith that we share together. I'd like to suggest, in the place of anxiousness and worry and concern, hearing about our parents getting ill, loved ones losing lives. I don't know, just people's businesses tanking. Again, I understand the sentiment, the anxiousness that rises. But let's not lose the conduct of a believer. Let's not participate in slander, gossip, anger, and blame. One day we'll be able to come together and converse through our differences and to be able to, again, see that the bedrock is Jesus Christ, the gospel, and we have this firm foundation. But let's not allow this time to divide us, but allow us to be united in spirit. Let's cultivate that connection that we have in Christ Jesus. And Paul, he wants to elaborate on this idea. What does it mean to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ? And that's the passage that Dennis read for us. And so we turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to meditate on these passages as it just speaks to our hearts, to our anxiousness, to our fears, and leads us to a conduct empathy and care and love, holding on to the unity we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests, the concerns, the cares that are rising up in this moment of others. Let's think about that. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is something, the mind of Christ, that we already have been given. Just want to share in this moment and lead us to consider the person of Jesus Christ. Just all over Scripture, I think Paul writes about this, the relationship of the believers, whether it's male, female, the rich, the slave, the Jew, the Gentile. It's the gospel that brought us together. And it may be being tested, even in our own fabrics, in the fabrics of our church. But Paul goes on to share the gospel, the good news, the hope that we have that we won't unravel in this moment. In verse 6, this is the good news. This is the good news. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, that's bad news. When a savior, when a rabbi, when a teacher, a prophet is put to death on the cross with all of the shame. But the reason this is good news is the passages 9 through 11. But therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus, he again reigns. He reigns supreme, and every knee, every tongue will confess his name as Lord. That's the good news, that he is king. This idea that we are good news people is not just a status that we put a label on our chest saying we are Christian. It is the life that we get to live in unity in his spirit when things are as divisive as these times are, but we get to hold on to the life we have been given under the rule and the reign and the help of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so if you've been struggling in fear and anxiousness and many of the things that are normal to us, I too have been feeling that. The conduct that fear is leading us towards, instead of sliding towards that, God has given us his presence in our homes, in our lives, has given us his spirit so that we can strive after unity. That we don't give ourselves to slanderous and gossip remarks or gossip, doing things that are not reflective of the gospel of peace. And so this morning, I want us to take the communion, although we're in our homes. And I shared last week about the first Passover meal being taken in our homes, and that's kind of where we're at thousands of years later. And in our homes, I'd like to serve the communion. But this communion, I pray, is the receiving of God's grace, but a reminder that we are one body, that we're still striving in this moment to connect with the body of Christ in the spirit of unity. That's the good news that we have, that Jesus reigns. And the idea that we can truly be united is not just a pipe dream, but it's a reality that we can live in, the spiritual reality we can live in. And the communion elements, the tangible elements that we're taking, they are a tangible reminder that this is possible in Christ Jesus. So I understand this isolation is not normal. It's not the way we want to do church. It's not the way we can grow. And we're doing our best using technology and all of these means. But let's not forget that God created us for connecting with God, being able to be intimate with Him in this moment, and that we can grow in confidence that He can do even more, growing us towards completion. Let's also be confident that God can give us this compassion, well up the church with more compassion for all of humanity that we haven't really paid attention to before. But in this isolation, ironically, we're actually growing more in the capacity to connect with people. And lastly, let's remember to preserve the unity that we have been given as we partake of the Lord's table. Amen.